Welcome to the City of Refuge podcast, where our mission is to equip a diverse community of Christ followers to make him known.
Good morning, City of Refuge. My name is Brandon Freemian, and I am the equipping pastor here at the church. So we are on the fourth and final week of our series, Restored. So we have been looking at these areas where, because of some aspect of brokenness in our lives, we sometimes get stuck in our faith and how God goes about doing the work of restoring us. So we looked at the topic of grief, we looked at the topic of doubt, and then last week we looked at the topic of faithfulness. And thanks again to Pastor Icky for giving me the opportunity to preach this series. So you all have probably become acutely aware of the fact that we are culturally in the midst of a reality TV craze. It seems like it is everywhere. I have to admit that I kind of had hoped it was going to be a passing fad, but it seems to be here to stay. And I will also confess that my family has succumbed to it a little bit as well. We have become the Great British Bake Off fans, and so that has become a regular staple in our house. But I think it's interesting, like if you look at reality TV, you kind of see these three big categories, right? You have your relationship dramas, right? Your bachelors and your bachelorettes. You have your the more performance-based ones, and like the American Idol. And then you have ones that are more around restoration. This idea of, you know, sometimes it's a makeover, sometimes it's the house that they take and redo. There's kind of different forms for that. And they each kind of have their own formula that they work from. And I think that each of these sort of plays into some of our the deep parts of us, right? I mean, the relationship drama is our desire for love. The performance ones, our desires to be known, and restoration, our desires to be made whole. I think all of those are sort of exemplified in why these shows have so much traction. But I think it's interesting that in the restoration ones, the one with the, like the makeover, so the house, there's always this climax, right? The climax is always that moment where you get to see the finished product, right? Where you get to see the before and the after. Everything leading up to that, you've kind of gotten to see these little windows into what they were working on, what they were seeking to improve. Of course, there's been all of the drama around the actual improvement process. That's part of the fun of it too. But at the end of it, like the big climax is the reveal, where you get to see the stark difference between what is now and what was. And I bring this up because the story we're going to look at today has that kind of quality to it. We're going to be looking at the conversion of Paul. And more than almost anywhere in the Bible, you see this sharp contrast between the man he was and the man he became because of the work of Jesus, because of the restorative work of God in his life. And so we are going to look at that story today to finish out our series. Now, up to this point, all the stories we've been doing have been kind of Jesus appearing to people after his resurrection, but before his ascension. These stories of how he met with individuals and restored some aspect of them. Well, this takes place after Jesus has ascended, and there's kind of this almost addendum, this final time that he appears to someone on earth, and even Paul saw it as kind of strange. In 1 Corinthians 15:8, he describes himself as one untimely born. It was almost like that this was this strange addendum that Jesus put on to the work that he did after his resurrection. What we're going to do, we're actually going to go and look at Acts 9 today. So the passage we read earlier is from a later retelling that Paul gave of his conversion story while he was on trial. But I want to go back to the sort of original event in Acts 9. And so if you want to go ahead and turn there in your Bibles. While you're turning there, I did want to mention one of the things about difference. You'll hear Saul and Paul in the scriptures and may wonder what's going on there. So Saul was his Hebrew name, but he was also a Roman citizen, and so he bore a Latin name, Paulus, which was a transliteration of Saul, and in English is translated Paul. So that's the reason for the difference. It's his Hebrew and his Latin name. The Bible uses the two at least somewhat interchangeably. I will probably do the same some this morning, so I just wanted you to know we are in fact talking about the same person. So to give you a little bit of what is leading up to Acts 9. At the end of Acts 7, we get the story of the first martyr, the story of the deacon Stephen. And During that, there is this little note that the people that were stoning Stephen were laying their garments down at the feet of a man named Saul, who was sort of just watching the whole thing and approving of what was going on. Then at the beginning of chapter 8, there is a wave of persecution that breaks out against the church in Jerusalem, and Saul is at the center of that persecution. In 8:3, it says that Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house, and he dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. So this man is terrorizing the church. If you are a Christian at this time, Saul is the person you are the most afraid of, because he is coming after you, and he is coming after you with passion and zeal. In chapter 9, we see at the beginning of the chapter that Saul is continuing his terror of the church, and he is not content to remain in Jerusalem. He has gotten authority now to go to some of the surrounding cities to find Christians there and to basically extradite them, bring them back to Jerusalem for imprisonment. And in particular, he's on the road to Damascus. And it is there on the road to Damascus that the chief persecutor of the church is going to meet the head of the church. And I want to read that story to you, starting in verse 3. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But rise and enter the city, and you will be told what you are to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And for 3 days he was without sight, and neither ate nor drank. So here we have Paul's encounter with Jesus. It's a little bit different than some of the other encounters he had after his resurrection. Paul encounters Jesus, and Jesus tells him, "You're persecuting me." He doesn't say you're persecuting my church. He says you're persecuting me because the church is the body of Christ. And so when you go after the church, you are going after Jesus. When Paul encounters the head of the church, he walks away in the dark. And he spends the next 3 days in Damascus, in the dark, fasting, praying. And although it doesn't say in the text, I'm guessing he was thinking through his life choices a little bit as well. Now, after he is blind and there for 3 days, God approaches a man named Ananias. And he tells Ananias to go and to heal Paul and to basically tell him the gospel and what Paul is going to do for the sake of the gospel. Ananias is understandably reluctant. He has heard about this Saul character, and he is not excited about going to visit with him. But he does ultimately obey. He goes, and Saul is healed from his blindness and is baptized. Then I want to look in verse 19. It says, "For some days he went with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, 'He is the Son of God.' And all who heard him were amazed and said, 'Is not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who called upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priests?" We see that in response to his conversion, Paul immediately begins proclaiming that Jesus is the Son of God. And here we have that sharp contrast we're talking about. In a matter of days, Saul has gone from the man who is the chief persecutor of the church to now becoming what is going to be the main proclaimer of Jesus Christ. That there is a sharp contrast. That is a sharp before and after, better than anything you'll see in any reality TV show. And I will say that it is hard to understand Paul separate from the work of God. Skeptics have looked at the scripture, and you have to try and come to understand Saul Paul, because what else could do that? And I also think that there's something here. Last week we talked about unfaithfulness and what do we do when we recognize we've been unfaithful to God. And we talked a little bit about the fact that Peter wasn't necessarily the most exemplary model about how to respond to that, because at least in the text, he doesn't even really apologize, talk to Jesus about it, anything like that. I think Paul is a great example of what to do when you have been unfaithful to God. When God confronts him with his sin, you see him do a complete 180. You see what true repentance looks like, because repentance is not just about confession. It's not just about feeling bad for what you've done. Repentance is about, I was walking one direction, I recognized it was wrong, and I turned around and I began walking in the other. And this is the perfect story for what that looks like. But I want to spend a minute on this time when Paul was blind. Why did Jesus do that to him? I don't think this was a punishment. I don't think this was an act of judgment on Paul. That might have been part of it. But I think what God was doing in Paul's life in that moment was he was giving him an outward physical manifestation demonstrating his inward spiritual state. He let Paul experience in life, experience physically what was going on inside him, which is that he was blind. He did not see. He did not understand. And I think that is huge, because when we look at Paul, there's actually a lot there that we would culturally admire, right? Paul was passionate. Paul had purpose. Paul had drive. Paul had deep spirituality. Paul had success. Paul had influence with influential people, right? This is a man that just give him a tech startup, and he's like our cultural ideal. And yet, Paul had all of those attributes. He was completely lost. He was so lost, he didn't know he was lost. He actually found himself directly opposed to the God he thought he was serving. That's how lost he was. And all of those attributes, all of his passion, all of his purpose, all of his drive, all of his spirituality, all of his success, all of his influence was pointed in exactly the wrong way, and he did not. And so God made him blind so that he would understand the fact that that was what was going on inside. And I think this story flies a little bit in the face of kind of the cultural understanding about spirituality and faith. Because I think if you look at the wider culture here in the United States, there actually is a lot of interest in spirituality. But it's a spirituality that serves a particular end. It's a faith that serves the end of some our comfort, some even our mental health, this idea that it makes you a mentally healthy person, morality, that it makes you a better person, a better citizen. And even this idea of individual expression, that our faith, our spirituality is this part of our identity, this part of how we express who we are. And because of that, what an ideal spirituality looks like is something that is like a good fit. I want to find something that's a fit for me. I want to find something that is, you know, the outflow of my spiritual journey. I want to find something that makes me feel passionate and fulfilled. And that is what spirituality looks like. Well, Paul had a religion that fit him. Paul had a spirituality that was living out his spiritual journey. Paul had something that, from what we can tell, made him feel passionate, made him feel fulfilled. And yet he was blind. That flies in the face of our cultural understanding about faith. Why was he blind? He was blind because what he believed did not line up with what was actually true. And in particular, it did not line up with what was true about Jesus. But I think in addition to sort of flying in the face of a cultural understanding, I think it also has something to say to churchgoers. people here on Sunday morning, because Paul is a great example of someone who is deeply religious. He showed up at the temple every Saturday. And I think that that can happen to us as well. We have this possibility of being religious, even labeled Christian, and yet still be missing the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think in particular, it's very easy to get caught up in the community of church, because there is so much just a sense of loneliness and need for community that we have. And very often we find that here in the church. And so we come to develop friendships. Maybe we came here because of a spouse brought us, or maybe we came because we have kids that we wanted to have experience something about church. And that's why we're here. And if that's you, I'm glad you're here. I'm glad you're here this morning. But again, I think this story confronts us with a question. It confronts us with the question of, have we actually encountered the living, resurrected Jesus Christ? Or are we like Paul, wandering around in the dark? Is Jesus a nice guy we talk about on Sunday, or is he our resurrected Savior? Is he our Lord? And so if that's you this morning, if you know you're part of the community, but you feel like you're spiritually banging around in the dark, you're not sure that you actually have ever encountered Jesus, I want to share with you what it was that caused Paul to go from being this persecutor of the church to the main proclaimer of the gospel. And I want to do that by looking at some of his words in Philippians 3. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and flip over there, because in Philippians 3, we have this beautiful moment where Paul sort of talks about his old life versus his new life. And he talks about all the things that were praiseworthy about his old life. I mean, he talks about the success that he was having, the zeal he seemed to have for God, the fact that he was doing a pretty good job of following the law. He was doing all that. But this is what he has to say about his old life, starting in verse 7. But whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. When Paul looks back on that old life, he calls it rubbish. He calls it trash. And he doesn't call it trash because he's looking at those things saying, those things were all intrinsically bad. This is a comparative statement. It's about, well, now that I have this, in comparison, that looks like trash. That looks like nothing. So what was it that he gained? Right? He talks about gaining a true peace with God. He talks about gaining a life that comes from the resurrected Christ, both now and into eternity. He talks about the fact that up to that point, he thought he had to be right before God, and that that meant being a good Jew, that meant following the law. And I think there's something in that that is actually still so tempting for us to believe. Even though we're not under the Old Testament law, I think there is a part of almost all of us that thinks that if we can just do enough right things, if we can just get our schedule in order, if we can just finally get our life pulled together, if we can do enough right things, if we can finally get all the pieces to line up, then that will mean that we are okay with God. And my goodness, is that a heavy load to try and carry that ultimately failed. And Paul found that no, not by the law, but instead that there was another righteousness out there. There was another path to God, and that path was won through faith in Jesus Christ, forgiving his sins and providing him the righteousness that he needed, and he walked away a free man. And that, I think, is why you see this radical change in Paul, because he went from this trying to pursue his faith by means of the law to suddenly he was free in Christ. And my goodness, did his life look good after that. And he talks in all of his epistles about just the pervasive joy of walking with Christ, even in the midst of the hard things that he had to go through. That is why there was such a radical change in Paul. He encountered the Father that could restore his blindness through the person of Christ. Now, I think there are some here today for whom God is doing what he did for Paul. Maybe it's been through the sermon or through the previous weeks, but that God has been showing you that, hey, there is some spiritual blindness in your life that maybe you've been hearing, but you haven't really been encountering the gospel. Well, I believe we have a Father that can cure our spiritual blindness, and the fact that you are here, he's showing you the way out of that. And so I want to invite you today, if that is you, make the day a day that you respond to that, and that you give your faith, put your faith in Jesus Christ and come to him and let him do the kind of radical work in your life that we see that he did all. As we've done in previous weeks, we're now going to enter into a time of prayer. I'm going to invite those who have volunteered to come forward, and I'm going to invite you to pray about two things. One being that if anything has surfaced in the last couple of weeks, an area of brokenness, a place where you feel stuck in your faith, I want to invite you to pray about that today, either individually or with someone. But also, if today is the day that you're saying, I want to give my life to Christ, I want to put my faith in him, I want to invite you to come forward and pray with someone about that. Let them know about that decision and have them pray for you. So I'm going to invite my volunteers up. You could please come forward. I will open us and we'll have a time of quiet. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this example of Paul. And Lord, just the transformation that you did in his life and that you are offering to us. I thank you, Lord, that we don't have to stay spiritually blind, that you can remove that. We can begin to walk in the light. So I pray, Lord, that you would do that now, that you would remove any barriers that may be there to us coming to you. All these things I pray in your name.